It's an honor and a privilege to be able to, once again, be able to come up here and to open God's book and to study His Word with you this morning. We welcome everyone that's here this morning. We have several visiting with us, and we want you to know that you are our special guest, and we're glad that you decided to be here this morning. I also wanted to, before I launch into the lesson, commend those that joined with me in sending some funds to the Philippines. We were able to send $300, and I split that up and sent it to three different congregations. We've already had reports back from two of them, and they were able to put that money to good use, and I know that they really appreciate it. It's hard when you're 10,000 miles away to really fully understand how important sharing that with them was. When I went to the Philippines in 2010, one of the places I preached at, a year or two before I went there, Sherry and I had sent some money in a similar circumstance. And quite honestly, I had forgotten about it. It had totally slipped my mind. And when I went there to preach, I had no idea that this was one of the places we had helped out. And when I got there, they had a big chalkboard, and somebody had must have spent hours, and it said, "Welcome, Brother Thomas." And they had used various colors of chalk, and it was all very ornate, and it was beautiful. I hated to erase it when I went to preach the lesson, but I used the chalkboard. And they also made me this necklace out of flowers. And every one of them came up before and after the service and thanked me. And At first I was like, "What are you talking about?" Because I didn't even remember that. So it was a small thing to us, but it was a huge thing to them. So I know that if you could go to the Philippines and visit those places, that they would receive you with that kind of a welcome as well. So I appreciate you helping them out. It makes me feel good. And I always remember Acts 20 and verse 35. It is more blessed to give than it is to receive. Well, this morning we're continuing our series in overcoming sin. We are in lesson 10. And again, I promise that one day we will finish this series, probably about three more lessons. But the sin that we're going to talk about this morning is the sin of prejudice. Prejudice is a judgment or an opinion that is formed before the facts are known. It's preconceived ideas that are favorable or more likely, more usual, unfavorable. Prejudice is a judgment or an opinion that's held sometimes in disregard to the facts. It involves suspicion, intolerance, irrational hatred for other races, creeds, religions, anything that can cause a difference among human beings, somebody's going to have a prejudice against it. So a prejudicial person is one who has their mind made up without knowing the facts, or often without even caring about knowing all of the facts. It's an exercise in willful ignorance. It is conceit that results in wickedness, hatred, injustice, violence, and even can result in death sometimes. And it is certainly a violation of the second and greatest commandment. In Matthew 22 and verse 39, "You shall love your neighbor as yourself." It's also a violation of what we call the golden rule. Whatever you would want men to do to you, that's what we need to do to them. So such a thing should not be a part of any Christian's life or character. But sadly, for some it is. And some in the Lord's church are even guilty of prejudice, and I'll talk a little bit more about that later. Well, we have a lot of biblical examples of prejudice. You know, we have prejudice in this nation over the years. White versus black, black versus white. Natives versus immigrants, that's another prejudice. When Sherry and I moved to Louisiana, there was a little bit of prejudice. We were Yankees when we went down there. And then after living in Louisiana, we moved to Wisconsin, and we were Southerners when we got to Wisconsin. But there's other things as well. There's prejudice over gender, prejudice over body types, skinny people, fat people. I know when I was a little kid, I had flaming red hair and freckles, and I think there was some prejudice against that from some people. So prejudice is not a new thing, though. It's been with us throughout human history. In the Bible, we see prejudice of the Egyptians, for example, against the Hebrews. Remember when Joseph's brothers came to Egypt, Joseph couldn't eat with them because to eat with a Hebrew was an abomination for an Egyptian. We have the case of the Jews and the Samaritans. They were prejudiced against each other. It wasn't just a one-way street, it was a two-way street. In John chapter 4, we have the incident of Jesus and the woman, the Samaritan woman at the well. And you remember Jesus asked her for a drink, and she was shocked. She said, how is it that you, being a Jew, ask a drink from me, a Samaritan woman? For the Jews have no dealings with Samaritans. If you remember, the Samaritan race was the result of the Assyrian captivity of the 10 northern tribes. They were forced by the Assyrians to commingle and intermarry with the Gentiles. So they were half-breeds, if you might say. And the Jews despised them. It didn't matter. They didn't even take the time to look into whether you had good character or not. If you were a Samaritan, you were a hated person. Then in the New Testament, we have the Jews versus the Gentiles. That was a lesson that Peter had to learn. Remember, in Acts chapter 10, before going to preach to Cornelius and his household, that the Lord sent him a vision to teach him a lesson he should not call any man common or unclean. And the Jews viewed the Gentiles much like they viewed the Samaritans. Any Gentile, regardless of their individual character, was someone who was unclean and unfit for their association. Then we have the case of the Pharisees versus the publicans. The publicans, of course, were Jews that collected taxes for the Romans, and the Romans weren't very popular with the Jews, of course. So anyone that was involved in that business was hated, regardless of what their character was like. And of course, not all of them were bad, but certainly probably most of them were. Then we have the case of Nazareth. In John chapter 1, remember that Nathanael, he was just beside himself over the fact, can any good thing come out of Nazareth, when he found out that Jesus was from that town. So he had already judged that nothing good could come from that place. When I was growing up on the west side of Indianapolis, this incident with Nazareth reminds me of that, because there was a neighborhood called Mars Hill, if you're familiar with Mars Hill in Indianapolis. And a lot of people on the west side of Indianapolis thought no good thing could come out of Mars Hill. But I had some pretty good friends that came out of there, and they were good people. So not everyone was bad. Well, what are the results of prejudice? Well, the results of prejudice are evil, and they can be seen by the evil fruit that they produce. One evil fruit that prejudice produces is it closes a man's eyes to the truth. That's exactly what happened in the case of Jesus. Turn over to Matthew chapter 13. Jesus describes the fact that the Jews closed their ears and their eyes to his preaching. In fact, in Matthew 13 and verse 14, he says, in them the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled, which says, hearing you will hear and shall not understand, and seeing you will see and not perceive. For the heart of this people has grown dull, Their ears are hard of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their ears, or see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, lest they should understand with their heart and turn, so that I should heal them." Why was it that they were of that way? Well, Jesus didn't conform to their standards, so they were prejudiced against him. He hadn't attended their rabbinical schools. He didn't keep their man-made customs. So they determined that there's just no way in the world this person could be our Savior. A lot of people are trapped in religious error for the very same reason today. They're prejudiced. They just will not listen to the facts. They won't not only listen to the facts, they won't weigh the facts, so they won't consider them, and they won't change their minds, their beliefs, or their practices, regardless of what the Bible may teach. I received another email from a person I know in the Philippines, and it was very encouraging. Something happens over there that rarely happens here in the U.S. My son's father-in-law, at the congregation where he preaches, every Tuesday they have a special Bible study for preachers. And right now there are like 40, 50, 60 preachers show up on Tuesday for this study. And they come from miles around. And sometimes they bring preachers from denominations. And one person brought one from the Seventh-day Adventist Church here just last week or so. And I've had some experience teaching Seventh-day Adventist, and I've never converted to the truth yet. They're a very tough nut to crack. Well, this gentleman, he came to that preacher's Bible study in his mind to convert them. And when that preacher's Bible study was over that day, a new person had been baptized into Christ. And that's just amazing to me, because that's something that is so rare here in the U.S. And that's one reason I'm so high on supporting the work in the Philippines, because it's not uncommon for Filipinos that they have an open mind to the truth. And even though they might be members of denominations, they will listen. And a lot of them will obey. And men like this that are converted, now he's going to go back and he's going to convert a lot of people from the Seventh-day Adventist Church. Plus, it takes a very strong character, because I know what's going to happen to him financially. He's going to lose every dollar of support from the Seventh-day Adventists immediately. So, and he knew that when he was baptized. Unfortunately, some members of the Lord's Church exhibit prejudice. There's prejudice against preachers, prejudice against individual Christians, churches, and so forth. And a lot of it's based on making judgments without weighing all of the facts. I have a very good preacher friend named Ron Halbrook. Some of you might know Ron. I don't think there's a more tireless gospel preacher that I know. He not only preaches at his home congregation in Kentucky, but he's very much involved in the work in the Philippines, and he's made almost 60 trips, preaching trips to the Philippines. I made one. It absolutely wore me out. He's older than I am, and he's made almost 60, and I really admire that. And he stays a lot longer than I ever stay on his trips. But one of the things about Ron is that for some reason, and I still to this day don't understand it, some brethren have got it in their mind that he is a false teacher when it comes to the issue of marriage, divorce, and remarriage. And I just couldn't figure that out. There's good brethren that I know that say this. So I was very concerned about it. When I went to the Philippines in 2010, I had the chance to work with Ron for about 10 days, and I talked to him at length for hours about the issue. And I can't detect any false doctrine. I would put it this way: if he's a false teacher on that issue, so am I, because I believe exactly the same thing. And it's, from what I understand, it's what the Bible teaches. So I think people are making a mistake. You need to go and ask the person themselves about something that important rather than just taking it on the words of others. So prejudice can close our eyes to the truth. The battle for lost souls is fought in the mind. In 2 Corinthians 10 and verse 4, Paul said, "The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments, every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ." So the gospel cannot enter a closed mind, and prejudice closes minds. In James 1 and verse 21, how are we to receive God's word? We're to receive it with meekness. And if we have prejudice in our mind, we're not going to do that. Well, another evil fruit of prejudice is that it breeds dishonesty. Someone has rightly said that an honest man in error, when he learns the truth, will either cease to be in error or cease to be honest. And over the years, I have found that to be a very true statement. Very rarely have I found someone in error that when you teach them the truth, if they're an honest person, almost always, I won't say always, but almost always, they will change very quickly. Some folks are not quite that way and will eventually change, but most will change rather quickly if they have a good and honest heart. But unfortunately, some people resort to dishonesty to perpetuate their prejudice. That's exactly what the Jews did concerning Jesus. He claimed over and over again that he would rise from the dead in 3 days. And they knew that claim. They were very familiar with that claim. They were so familiar with that claim, remember what they did at the tomb? They posted a guard. But what happened? He rose from the dead. And rather than accepting the Messiah and repenting of their rejection of him, what did they do? They paid those guards money to lie about it. That's always amazed me, that their prejudice against him was so strong that they ignored evidence that from these eyewitnesses that they themselves had hired. But that shows you what prejudice can do. So they were so blinded by their prejudice that they weren't going to let any facts get in the way of their prejudice against him and their wanting to destroy him. Another evil fruit of prejudice is it leads to hypocrisy. The New Testament has a lot to say about how the Jewish Christians had a hard time accepting the Gentiles in the church. Go ahead and turn over to Galatians chapter 2. We want to read a few verses from there. But you remember Peter was given the keys of the kingdom. Jesus talked about that in Matthew 16. And Peter was the one who opened the door of the day of Pentecost to the Jews. And he was also the one that opened the door of the kingdom to the Gentiles in Acts chapter 10 and 11. He learned, again, as I talked earlier, through those visions from the Lord, that the Gentiles were acceptable to God. Yet, what did he do? He ended up giving in to that Jewish prejudice. In Antioch of Syria, while he was away from his Jewish brethren, Peter treated the Gentiles as equal brethren, as acceptable. But what happened when the Jewish brethren came up to Antioch? Then it was a different story. He withdrew himself. Let's read verses 11, beginning in verse 11 of chapter 2. "But Peter, when he had come to Antioch, I withstood him to the face because he was to be blamed." Blamed for what? "For before certain men came from James, he would eat with the Gentiles. But when they came, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing those who were of the circumcision." So here, even an inspired apostle of Christ gave in to the prevailing prejudice of the day. And not only that, he influenced people to do the same. Otherwise faithful brethren were influenced by him. Verse 13, "And the rest of the Jews also played the hypocrite with him, so that even Barnabas was carried away with their hypocrisy. So prejudice leads to hypocrisy. It can also lead to anger. Remember, we devoted a whole entire lesson to anger. You remember when Jonah went and preached to Nineveh. God used Jonah as an instrument of mercy towards those people. In Jonah 1 and verse 2, he told Jonah to arise and go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry out against it, for their wickedness has come up before me. And if you're familiar with your ancient history, the Assyrians were an extremely wicked people. They were extremely cruel, warlike people. But Jonah was prejudiced against the people of Nineveh. He hated them. He didn't want to go to Nineveh and preach anywhere but Nineveh. He despised the very idea of preaching there and of them repenting. In fact, what did he do? He went in the opposite direction. He tried to run away from the situation. But then, of course, God gave him an attitude adjustment through the use of that great fish. And he did change his mind insofar as going to Nineveh, but he didn't change that underlying attitude of prejudice towards those people. Notice in Jonah chapter 4, beginning in verse 1, this is after he's preached to them, after they've repented. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly. Can you imagine that? A gospel preacher being displeased because people heeded the message, but it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he became angry. So he prayed to the Lord and said, "Ah, Lord, was not this what I said when I was still in my country? Therefore I fled previously to Tarshish, for I knew a gracious and merciful God, slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness, one who relents from doing harm. Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live." I've never felt that way in preaching to somebody who actually heeds the message, but that's the way Jonah felt, and it was all due to his prejudice. All he could see in Nineveh because of his prejudice were enemies. But God saw people there who would listen to the message. Even though Jonah didn't do anything directly to harm these people, think about what his reluctance to preach says about what he wanted for those people. He wanted them to be destroyed by God. And as a result, his anger was aroused by that prejudice. Do we make the same mistake as Jonah? Do we try to prejudge people that we might teach the gospel to? We shouldn't. We never know who will actually be the one that would accept the truth. Sometimes the most unlikely person in the world is the person that is really has a good and honest heart, is searching for the truth. But on the outside, they're just not showing that. I know in my own personal life, I'm certainly glad that people didn't judge me from the outside who taught me the truth, because from the outside, I certainly didn't appear to be one that was a candidate for the gospel. Well, the final result of prejudice that we want to examine is that it's sin. Turn over to the book of James again. In James chapter 2, James talks about prejudice. This time, prejudice shown by Christians. James 2, beginning in verse 1, he says, "My brethren, do not hold the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with partiality or prejudice. For if there should come into your assembly a man with gold rings and fine apparel, and there should also come in a poor man in filthy clothes, and you pay attention to the one wearing the fine clothes and say to him, 'You sit here in a good place,' and say to the poor man, 'You stand there or sit here at my footstool,' have you not shown partiality among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Listen, my beloved brethren, has God not chosen the poor of this world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom, which he promised to those who love him? But you have dishonored the poor man. Do not the rich oppress you and drag you into the courts? Do they not blaspheme that noble name which you were called? If you really fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, you do well. But if you show partiality, you commit sin and are convicted by the law as a transgressor. So here these brethren are treating people differently based on their economic status. When we lived in California, the congregation we worshiped at, one Wednesday night, this homeless person just comes in and sits down, and he actually participated in the Bible class. But then something upset him, and he got up to leave, and nobody did anything. And it really bothered me, so I went to the back of the room and kind of calmed him down. He had just misunderstood something that somebody said, but it bothered me that everybody was just going to let that person walk out without doing a thing. So we actually took him home, gave him a meal. He had a big knife, so we didn't let him stay at the house. I took him to a motel and got him a motel room that night. So don't know whatever happened to the man, but I wasn't about to let him to service without saying a thing. Well, we have similar prejudice sometimes in the church today. I have not detected that kind of prejudice here in this congregation, but unfortunately I've seen it in other congregations in which I've worshiped over the years. You know, with some brethren, they treat you differently if you have what I call a pedigree in the church. Oh, well, you're related to Brother so-and-so, this big-name preacher. Or, oh, yeah, you went to Florida College. So, you know, you come up here and sit in the chief seats in the synagogue. I have seen that. And that's unfortunate. Because when we do that, we're actually bringing shame upon ourselves. We need to treat every person equally, regardless of what their, quote, status might be. So how do we overcome the sin of prejudice? Well, we've seen it's an ungodly attitude that leads us to commit various kinds of sin. And we cannot let prejudice remain as part of our character if it is indeed part of our character. So I want to give you the following suggestions to overcome the sin of prejudice. First of all, we need to remember God is not prejudiced. In Romans 2 and verse 11, there is no partiality with God. In that context of Romans 2, Paul is talking about the judgment. God is not partial. It doesn't matter who you are. It matters what you are, spiritually speaking. So one's nationality, skin color, gender, age, and we could just go on down the line, doesn't matter to God. Regardless of who we are and what we might be economically, socially, whatever, when it comes to spiritual matters, we're all in the same boat. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And the wages of sin is what? It's death. So we're all under the condemnation of sin. Sin, you might say, is the great leveler. In God's eyes, we're all the same. I think about it this way. I'm a sinner. So what in the world would ever lead me to think that I'm better than somebody else? I'm not. And we all should realize that. So God cares about our individual faith and our obedience and not about trivial things that sometimes we as human beings think are important. In Acts 10, when Peter finally got it, he said, "In truth, I perceive that God shows no partiality. But in every nation, whoever fears him and works righteousness is accepted by him." And we need to realize that as well. God's desire in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 3 and 4, should be our desire. He desires that all men come to a knowledge of the truth and be saved. And that needs to be our desire as well, regardless of what nationality they might be, what skin color they might be, what they might be economically, whatever. Well, also to overcome prejudice, we need to not only realize that God is not prejudiced, the gospel is not prejudiced as well. In the Great Commission, who did Jesus tell the apostles to go preach to? He said, go make disciples of who? Of all the nations, not just some, all of the nations. And to carry the gospel to who? To every creature, to every person, regardless. In Revelation 22 and verse 17, the gospel call or invitation is extended to whosoever will. So that means everybody and anybody. Only an individual can judge themselves to be unworthy of the gospel. And they do that by rejecting the gospel. Acts chapter 13, Paul and Barnabas were preaching in the other Antioch, the Antioch that's in Asia Minor. And they preached, first of all, to the Jews, as was their custom. But the Jews rejected the gospel. And notice what Paul says to them in verse 46. He says, it was necessary that the word of God should be spoken to you first. But since you rejected and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, behold, we turn to the Gentiles. Just think about what that statement must have, how it must have been received. These people had already rejected the gospel. They were rabidly prejudiced against the Gentiles, and now Paul's going to take this message and preach it to the Gentiles. So when it comes to the gospel, we need to, again, not prejudge people. Often the person that we think is least likely to obey the gospel is indeed the one that will obey. Well, in order to overcome prejudice, we also need to remember that the cross is not prejudice. And let's turn over to Ephesians chapter 2. In the Bible, you can basically divide the entire human race into two groups, Jew or Gentile. And what did Jesus accomplish on the cross? He broke down that prejudice between the two groups. Paul writes in verse 14, for he himself is our peace, who has made both one, that's Jew and Gentile, has broken down the middle wall of division between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, that is, the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so as to create in himself one new man from the two, thus making peace, and that he might reconcile them both to God in one body, the cross, thereby putting to death the enmity. So there are no racial barriers. There are no economic or social barriers. There's no gender distinctions as well. As Zach read from Galatians 3, 26 to 29, we're all equal in Christ. So we cannot cling to the cross and cling to our prejudices at the same time. Therefore, to overcome prejudice, we need to learn to love all men. We've already mentioned it this morning, but what is the second greatest commandment? The first is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul and mind. And the second is like it, to love your neighbor as yourself. So we need to learn to love all men. There's a lot of people in this world that are pretty unlovable. But when it comes to the gospel, it comes to their soul, we need to show them love. We need to take any and every opportunity to share the gospel with others. Love works no ill toward another person. Love demands that we give others the benefit of the doubt and allow them to prove themselves instead of stereotyping them and pigeonholing them into some preconceived notion of what we think they are rather than what indeed they really are. In his I Have a Dream speech, I'll get that out in a second, Martin Luther King said, I have a dream that my four little children will one day live in a nation where they will be judged not by the color of their skin, but by the content of their character. Now, isn't that how you would want to be treated? I know it's how I would want to be treated. And certainly, That is the golden rule. So we don't want to be stereotyped. We don't want to be prejudged. So we cannot do that to other people. Well, to overcome prejudice, we also need to look upon the heart rather than on the outside of a person. As they say, you can't judge a book by its cover. And the same is true with human beings. I think this is really dramatically shown in the selection of Saul and David as king. You remember what the redeeming qualities of Saul were? 1 Samuel 9 and verse 2, he was a choice and handsome son. It says that there was not a more handsome person among the children of Israel. For from his shoulders upward, he was taller than any of the people. So he was tall and handsome, and they selected him as king. How did that work out? Didn't work out too good, did it? On the other side of the coin, how was David chosen? Remember when Samuel went to David's house and he started going through David's older brothers? Remember what the Lord said? He said, "Do not look at his appearance or at his physical stature." That's one of David's older brothers, "because I have refused him. For the Lord does not see as man sees. For man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart." So God does not take into account many of the factors that we often use to size people up. He looks at the heart. Of course, we can't look at the heart like he looks at the heart, but we can get an insight into people's heart as we discuss the gospel with them. Another thing that we need to do to overcome prejudice is to get the facts before judging other people. Remember, prejudice is a judgment form before getting all the facts or without having proper regard for all of the facts. Stereotyping is a very prominent part of prejudice, and that means that we just automatically assume because a person is of a certain race, nationality, from a certain area, that they must be a certain way. And that's just not the right thing to do. In Proverbs 29:20, the wise man says, "Do you see a man hasty in his words? There's more hope for a fool than for him." So by jumping to a conclusion based on these outward appearances, the wise man says we are a fool. But at the same time, God does require us, in fact, to make judgments about people. The kicker comes in, and we have to be very careful, very honest in forming those judgments. For example, in matters of law, the Bible teaches that we have to have two or more witnesses before we come to conclusions. You got to get the evidence. You got to get the facts. And you have to weigh those facts properly before forming a judgment. In Proverbs 18 and verse 17, "The first one to plead his cause seems right until his neighbor comes and examines him." You got to hear both sides of the story before we make our judgments. I think the best advice in that is in John 7 and verse 24. Jesus says, "Do not judge according to appearance." That's what prejudice does. "But judge with righteous judgment." So let's make our judgments in a righteous way. Finally, to overcome prejudice, we need to be willing to change our minds. Back to the case of Nathanael and Nazareth. Remember when Philip came to him and told him that Jesus was from Nazareth? What did Nathanael say? "Can any good thing come from Nazareth? Can any good thing come from Mars Hill?" No, that was what he felt. That was his prejudice. But what did Philip do? He asked Nathanael to reconsider the situation. He said, "Come and see. Get the facts for yourself. Take a look for yourself. Analyze the facts. I think you'll come to a different conclusion." And when he did, what happened? He changed his mind about the Lord. You remember what he said about Jesus? He says, you are the Son of God, the King of Israel. 180-degree shift in his attitude. So prejudice is a sin that's caused by willful ignorance, and we overcome it by taking the time to get the facts, taking the time to analyze those facts. Then if we have an honest heart, we'll let the facts lead us to a change of mind if it's called for. Well, that's our lesson for this morning. And as we bring it to a close, we need to realize that prejudice is a sin that's contrary to the nature of God. God is not partial. It's contrary to the universal appeal of the gospel. Go preach the gospel to every creature. And it's contrary to the work of the cross. Jesus died for everybody, regardless of how unfit we might think they are might be as a candidate for the gospel. And sin, or the sin of prejudice, is contrary to the demands of love. We need to love our neighbor as ourselves. Therefore, it has no place in our lives as Christians. We can use any excuse we want to justify it, but in our heart, we know that it's wrong and it's sinful. So like every sin that we've talked about so far, we can overcome it by praying to God to remove it from our hearts, by repenting of it if we're guilty of it. And we need to remember this. Remember the two words that I want you to remember from this series. Overcoming this sin or any sin requires what? Requires a conscious effort on our part. Well, if you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, we would encourage you to become one this morning. In 2 Corinthians 5, verse 10, judgment day is coming. We're all going to have to stand before the judgment seat of Christ and give an answer. Fortunately, there is an answer for our sin problem, and that answer is Jesus Christ. As we read from Galatians chapter 3, how do we get into Christ? How do we put on Christ? It's through baptism. So if you're here this morning, you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and you're willing to confess that before this good audience, then we're ready to baptize you into Christ. He will forgive you of your sins. He will add you to his church, the body of the saved, and you'll have the hope of heaven. If you're a Christian and you've not been living as you should, we would encourage you to get back on the right path. If your sin is of such a nature that you would like us to pray for you, we would be more than glad to do that. If you're subject to the gospel call in any way, we bid you come while we stand and sing.
Sinner Jesus, will